Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
If you got a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18 is where that passage was just read for us, beautifully read for us this morning. And we will be anchoring right there. If you're new to the Bible, Deuteronomy is in the first couple books, near the first half of your Bible. My wife and I have an anniversary that is coming up soon. And we always have two things that we laugh at when our anniversary is coming up. And mainly it has to do with this picture right here. This is at the end of our ceremony. It's been 4 hours of nothing but party. And we laugh because the first thing is if you look at this picture, you're like, oh, it's so beautiful. And then like when you get closer up and closer up, like especially with my face, you're like, what? What's wrong? Like, what? I think I was tired. Like, it doesn't say, like, joy necessarily. That's one of the things that we laugh about. And the second thing is, right from this picture, as soon as we got in the car to drive off, I sit in the driver's seat, and I literally shut the door. And as I'm grabbing the seatbelt, I'm like, wasn't that just great, Carolina? And all I just hear from the passenger seat is, and she's weeping. And I was like, man, I knew this would be hard, but I didn't think she'd be feeling it immediately after the ceremony. And I'm like, what's wrong? And she goes, these aren't bad tears. These are tears of realization. I've been going so fast at planning this celebration that I'm just now feeling the weight of what it was like to have all of our family and friends together at one time. In the rush of life, I didn't realize the significance of this moment until I got to the very end of it. Last week, Christians around the world started preparing for a celebration. They started preparing for the day that is Easter. It's the day where the church declares loud and proud that Jesus Christ not only died, but was buried and was raised from the dead. And in Christian history and wisdom, we've discerned that you don't just show up to Easter, you prepare for Easter. Because if you go into Easter weekend and you say to yourself, oh, that's right, it's Easter, you've missed a little bit of it. We have a season leading up to Easter, sometimes referred to as Lent, where we prepare ourselves to feel the weight of the words that we're declaring, to remember the significance of what is coming. It's a season of confessing, hey, Jesus is important, and I need Jesus. So for these next couple weeks leading up, we're going to do a series, got to get that picture down, we're going to do a series called Even Greater, where I'm going to answer just these two questions. One, what was the big deal about Jesus? Why is he so important? And then the second is, why do I need Jesus? Why do we need Jesus? Now, the best part about the series is I'm going to give you the answer up front. I'm going to tell you exactly why to those two questions. And then in these 3 weeks, I'm going to unpack what that answer is. And the importance of Jesus and the reason we need him is because Jesus is greater than anyone who came before him. And he will be the most important one, no matter whoever has come after him. In God's history, there have been multiple ways in which God has revealed himself and worked. And if you read the Old Testament, there's specifically three roles that helped reveal God's work of what God was doing. And those three roles are prophet and priest and king. The prophets would be people who would speak God's word to God's people. The priest would represent God to God's people. And then the king would partner with God in guiding and leading God's people. There were many people throughout the scriptures who did these three roles, but no one has done them better and transformed them more than Jesus Christ himself. Today we're going to fix our eyes on the first title, the title of prophet. What does it mean for Jesus to be prophet? Do you think about Jesus as the greatest prophet in your life? I don't know how you feel, but when I hear the word prophet, usually two ideas kind of conjure up in my mind, and they're kind of represented. I call them the predictor and the preacher. So I either imagine when I hear prophet, I think future predictor, like someone who's a little wacko, who's calling things out that's going to happen in the future, kind of like some gloom and doom type feel. And then the second one I think of is like a street preacher, someone like aggressive that's like calling out judgment day. God hates sin. Everyone needs to know. And when we think of prophet in one of those two categories, there's an invitation for us to go back to the way the Bible defines prophet. Actually, the first place that you find the Bible defining a prophet is in that passage read this morning, Deuteronomy 18. If you got a physical Bible with you, you can follow me along starting in verse 15. Here's some context for you. This is Moses talking to Israel, the people group that God has chosen to reveal himself to the world. They've been wandering around the desert for a long time. Our man Moses, he's a little tired. So before he gets to Canaan, he's like, look, everyone sit down. All right, we're gonna have a troop meeting. All right, you need to know a couple things before we enter this land that God has promised us. And one of the pieces is what he says here in regards to a prophet. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Come back to that in a second. From among your own people, you shall heed or listen to such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore lest I die. Then the Lord replied to me, they're right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, and they shall speak them to everything I have commanded. So a couple things here. One, God points back to the mountain where God's glory descended. This is when the Ten Commandments were coming down. God's glory came down. And it was so frightening, so scary that they were like, you mind asking him not to do that again? You think you could just like get a mediator between God and God's people? Because when that all came down, not about that. Very terrifying. And the Lord in his grace was like, sure. And then the second thing he vocalizes is that the Lord will raise up a prophet amongst the people. In other words, someone who understands you and will relate to you. So I want to translate two points I want you to hear about God just from God's dialogue in this. One, God says to the people, I will make sure you know what you need to know. The second thing he says is he says, I will speak to you in a way that you relate and you understand. Those are the two things. And he said, the person who's going to help do this is prophet. I'm going to take my words, put them in his mouth, and then the prophet's going to release those words from there. So now you're ready for a definition of what does a biblical prophet do. It's this right here. A prophet is one who listens to God's words and then speaks God's words to others. Now, do you notice, like, Moses does a little bit of a flex. He's like, he's going to be a prophet like me. That's actually the phrase he uses. The Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me. Now, if you grew up hearing some of the stories of the Bible, you may be familiar with Moses' stories, but you're like, I don't know if I've always heard Moses framed as a prophet. And it's interesting because later in the same book of Deuteronomy, that's exactly how Moses is presented in the scriptures. This is chapter 34, verse 10. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, he was unequaled for all his signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all of his servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel. Heard the words of God placed in his mouth, delivered to the people. So just a quick inventory. What kind of prophet was Moses? According to Deuteronomy 34, a pretty powerful one. There's several descriptions that Moses was so close to God, he was like face to face. That Moses is the kind of prophet that he stood in front of the powers of Egypt and he delivered with God the people out of slavery. That he recorded, he actually took the characteristics of God and the instruction of God, and he recorded them for the people. And finally, bless you, when he went on the mountain and encountered God, when he came down, his face would shine so strongly because he was powerful with the Lord. That's what kind of prophet we're talking about. And then notice in verse 15, that he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. So if you read the scriptures backwards, you know that Moses is one of several dominoes that's about to happen. You got Isaiah, you got Daniel, you got all these different prophets that are coming. But you can't see it in the original language. It's ambiguous. Is there one prophet left to come? Or are there a bunch of prophets left to come? And my answer would be, that's actually the beauty of reading the scripture. You can read it forwards and backwards and forwards. Because there is one prophet, even greater than Moses. One who will come, who will mimic what Moses does, but he will actually do it in a more fuller or greater way. Inner stage left, Jesus Christ. The one who says, I've come not to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. In other words, Jesus comes as this one who hears the words of God and delivers the words of God, but does it in a more full way than anyone else had. What kind of prophet was Jesus like? Well, Moses may have talked to God face to face. Jesus is the face of God. Moses may have been the one who delivered the people out of Egypt, but this prophet will deliver the people from sin and death. Moses may have been the one that recorded something on the tablets, but Jesus Christ is going to come and deliver the heart of who God is. You've heard that it was said, but I tell you. And then finally, you know, Moses may have gone on the mountain and his face may have shined, but man, when Jesus Christ got on the mountain and transfigured, whole body glowed. Clothes, body, face. He's the fullness of who God is. He speaks God's words, but he doesn't just carry God's words. He is God's word. Jesus came as a great prophet and spoke beyond just what it meant to be a prophet. Jesus would say things like this in John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Let me translate that word believe for you. That could be translated as trust in God. And then Jesus is like, I'm just going to smack something like just on the back end here. Also believe in me. Trust God, trust me. To trust me is to trust God. That's a bolder claim than any prophet would ever come. The people who knew Jesus, who wrote letters about Jesus that make up your New Testament, a lot of the first chapters of those books, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, they're always trying to say, look, I'm talking about, I'm giving praise to one who has eternally existed. In other words, he was there at the creation, at the very beginning. One of my favorite writers kind of frames it like this. He goes, hey, I know we're trying to be like cute and funny with our kids when, you know, Christmas comes around and we say like, happy birthday, Jesus. He's like, that's totally fine to do. As long as we don't mix it up that we're thinking Christmas is the time in which Jesus was born and created. Because Jesus has been at the beginning of all creation. He is the eternal existence. He's not one that just carries truth. He's the man who made truth. He's the one who brings it. No one else in history made such a bold claim. Plato, Socrates, Buddha, Muhammad, none of them made the equivalent claim of what Jesus made. He said, I am truth. I want you to think about truth for a second. You know, I like to think of it, if you're really sick, okay, and you drag yourself to CVS, and you've ever experienced the feeling of walking down the medicine aisle and trying to figure out, what do I need to take for this sickness? You read something and you're like, well, that sounds terrible. And you read something else and you're like, this sounds good. And then you read something else and you're like, ooh, this will conflict with this. If you're really sick, you just want to know, what do you need to take? Jesus will walk down the CVS aisle and he'll be like, you'll need any of this if you take me. If you claim me, all this is handled together. My words will give you life. I know the words of the Father, and I'm speaking the words out to you now, is what Jesus says. And that's some good news, because humanity hasn't really taken God's words and handled them very well. This has been our story ever since the beginning of the Scriptures. And very early pages of Genesis, you hear a story about humanity and about God. And literally, Genesis chapter 2, God gives humanity instructions. And he says, the Lord commanded them, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat, for in those days, if you eat of it, you will die. That's Genesis 2. Humanity's like, gotcha. I know it. Got logged it right here. Genesis 3, turn one page. Literally, someone comes, a tempter, crafty more than anyone else. He said to the woman, did God say to you, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Okay, this is your moment. All right, let's turn back. Genesis 2, you may freely eat of every tree. The tempter comes and says, did he tell you he shouldn't eat from any tree? And Eve's like, I got this one. All right, put me in, coach. And he's like, all right, go in there. And what does she say? She said, well, you know, God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it. Where was that? Nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. In other words, humanity is handed the words of God, and we will either twist them, we will forget them, or we'll add to them. Jesus is the greater prophet because you and I, we twist God's words, we forget God's words, or we add to God's word, not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ speaks plainly, clearly, not confusing. He tells some parables that feel a little confusing, but he speaks with certainty of who God is. He says, trust my words. If you trust them, they'll bring you to life. The good news as well is if you make Jesus Christ, if you claim he's the even greater prophet, he not only gives you a vision of who God is, but he commissions you to be prophetic in the world. He restores you back to what Adam and Eve actually lost. God speaks directly to Adam and Eve. He's like, here's what I want you to do. Go out into the world. It's like getting the football on the 1 yard line. They're like, I got it. I'll do it. Oh, and they instantly drop the ball. Jesus Christ picks back up the ball and says, all right, let me hand it back to you. To speak prophetically means that you listen to the words of God and then you speak the words that God has spoken. So let me talk about that piece for a minute. What's it look like for us to speak prophetically to the people that we know and to the world around us? First thing is it means actually listening to the words of Jesus, who handles God's words perfectly. If you ask the question, how do I listen to Jesus? Christians have answered this over and over again. If you want to listen to Jesus, you meet him in and through his scripture. There is an idea out in the world right now that says, you know, we just don't really know. It's hard to really claim anything to know. You don't have to walk that way in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we know. Like, we have a source in which we know. And don't let the world try to tell you that using this, listening through this, is a very narrow-minded way of approaching the world. I just want to remind us that the scriptures contain 66 ancient books, 40 authors, 3 languages written across 1,400 years. I don't think that's narrow-minded. That's actually a beautiful gift stitched together by the Spirit. We believe that the scriptures are inspired. And if you have hang-ups with that word or you're not sure what that word means, here's kind of the translation at bottom shelf. The Bible is what God wants it to be. That the Bible is the place where when we open the book up, it's not a Jesus calling. We're not looking for like some principles or some prompts. When you open those scriptures up, you are setting the table to encounter and meet Jesus. Jesus is the end goal of all reading of Scripture, of listening. Remember what Jesus says in John 5? He literally says, you know, you search for me in the Scriptures. You think there will be eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me. So everything we read is in light of Jesus Christ. And this is good news. You can read something like disturbing, like Genesis 22, where Abraham is literally putting his son on the altar, and you're like, whoa, 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 what's going on here? Are we talking about like sacrificing his son? This, whoa. When you read it in light of Jesus Christ, you're like, whoa. In a culture where child sacrifice could actually be a thing, this God comes and says, wait, don't. I'm going to provide one who's going to give his life. We read in mind to meet Jesus Christ. And the reason this is the focal point, and this is massive, is because if Jesus wasn't created, but he is the creator of the world, that means he's got the best worldview out there. That's what we mean when he is truth. In essence, his worldview is our worldview because he's the creator of the world with the Father. So why would you not want your worldview to be the same? When we come to the scriptures and we meet Jesus, we'll start to shift these kind of worldviews that just kind of get absorbed into us. You know, a utilitarian kind of worldview just says, you know, value is productivity or outcomes, not in Jesus' worldview. There'll be a materialist worldview that says reality can only be measured what I can scientifically prove, not in Jesus' worldview. There's a therapeutic worldview that says your personal happiness is the main goal of life. Not Jesus' worldview. He says it's meaningful sacrifice. You got to let the words soak in. I got this really dirty habit that I keep perpetuating in my life every year. I'm a sucker for subscriptions and email lists. I love email lists. If anyone's like, hey, I've got an email list, would you like to subscribe? I'm like, I already did while you were talking. Like, I love it. And the problem with it every year is that I will add so many email subscriptions that my email inbox just kind of overflows. And you know what the problem is? Someone will usually come to me and will be like, so did you get my message? No, but I did get my email subscriptions. It's so full that I can't receive the most important messages I need to receive. We sit with the scriptures. We got to move out some of the other messages and voices, as helpful as they may be for different seasons. And we need to meet Jesus within the scriptures and listen for him. I think sometimes when people are like, man, I need to, you know, integrate scripture into my life, we make it an addition thing instead of actually starting with what do I need to subtract? Add scripture. Because without it, you just kind of stack the email inbox all the way. A couple things I want to note. If you're kind of new to the Bible or new to faith and you hear someone be like, you should consider reading some scripture. A couple things. One, I recommend if you're going to read a chapter a day, which I think is a very valuable practice, I would start either in the Psalms or the Gospel. Not because like they're like the favorites, but because they're a little bit more accessible. Another thing I'd recommend is that I wouldn't just read the Bible alone. I'd use something to kind of help guide me a little bit. One of the things that we talk about in this church is using an app called Lectio 365. It's an app that's free. You can add to your phone. It's about 10 minutes, and it helps you walk through how do I take in Scripture and pray Scripture. Another thing I'd also say for my studying people out there, something like Blue Letter Bible or Blue Letter Commentary. It's a great free website. You can pull that up. There's commentaries on there. There's word studies. Just things that can help you when it comes to listening to the scriptures. Now, the second part I want to say is speaking. The Lord has designed us. When we say yes to Him, we are sharing in the prophetic inserting of His words into the world. You're made for communication. You've got mouth, hands, I like to use hands, facial muscles, body language. If you don't give and receive communication, scientifically it's been said over and over again, you will not thrive. Solitary confinement, one of the worst punishments humans can have. Babies need interactions with humans after they are born. Withdrawal skyrockets stats of self-harm. We need communication. We need communication with each other. We need communication with God. Thomas Merton, this really famous writer and monk, said, "When we read and pray, we wait for a word that we can't give ourselves." What he means by that is he's saying when we read and pray, we're listening to receive something from God, not just something that we want to make up or muster up in ourselves. Have you ever considered that you may actually have words that are being formed in you right now that are meant to be shared to bless other people around you? We talk about the church often being the hands and feet of Jesus. Totally true. And the church is also the ears and the mouth for Jesus. Jesus spoke diversely in a lot of different ways to people. I want you to think about it. Jesus always spoke truth, but he spoke truth in very different ways to different people. Some people he had given questions. Some people he had given parables. Some people he had debate them. Some people he had pull them aside. If people need to hear Jesus in different ways, how much does the church need each other to hear what God is doing? When you sit and you receive the whisper of Jesus through the scriptures, you position and anchor yourself for the sake of others. Which means that if you are in Jesus Christ, your words don't need to be critical, complaining, self-serving, divisive, manipulative, gossip, arrogant. In the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, they need to encourage people. They need to build up people. If we're taking in and listening to God, that's what should be flowing out. What would it look like for you to speak into other people's lives? And I'm not talking like, don't do that weird thing. You're like walking around, you're like, hey, my brother, like, did you know you're in violations of Deuteronomy 15, verse 18? Like, not like that type of. I'm talking things like curiosity. Hey, I've been noticing something about your life. You think God's up to something right now? I'm talking about for parents and grandparents in the room. When's the last time you've taken your kid's face and you just brought it right here and said, I see what God is doing in your future. And I'm going to make sure that I partner with him to make it happen. What's it look like to talk to a coworker or a family member, someone who knows that you love them, and just say, hey, I just want to express a concern of something that I've been seeing that I don't want for you? When's the last time you've gone to someone and just shared hope, comfort? I think sometimes what we need to do is we need to take the words we're praying for people in the secret place, and we just need to pray them out loud over somebody. I know that's uncomfortable and that's weird, but that is the call that Jesus says. You share with me, share my words. Church needs us to step in. And when you get really steeped in the word, no telling what God will end up doing with the words that you share with others. Pete Gregg writes this book, How to Hear God. And he tells a story about how powerfully when you just release the scriptures, how it starts to impact and influence and infiltrate in someone's life. It tells a story of bringing Rob to church. He said he'd been working on Rob for at least a good 6 months for Rob to come to church. Rob had a little bit of rough background. Rob had a couple of addictions, may have involved drugs within it, and Rob never been to church before. And finally, Pete's like, just give it once. Rob's like, all right, I'll go. Rob shows up to church and Pete says, I have one prayer for the Lord. Please don't let it be one of those weird Sundays. And he goes, the Lord did not honor that prayer. He goes, you know, of course, first person that gets up there is telling dad jokes. We don't need more dad jokes in the world. He's looking at Rob and Rob's like, this is weird. And he said, on top of that, you know, they did the singing where the songs were like high and there were different parts and they were confusing. He looked over at Rob and Rob was like, what is happening? And then he said, I lifted up one more prayer to the Lord. And I said, God, please, the sermon, the scriptures, like, let it be a powerful word. He said, this preacher gets up there and he goes, come on, preach over addiction or preach over freedom. Preacher gets up there and goes, this morning we're going to preach about Cain and Abel. And Pete's like, no. He's like, Rob's never going to come back to church. And he goes, it's the most bland sermon you've ever heard. Gets to the end of church. And he's like, well, I invited him, so I got to ask him. Turns to Rob as they're walking in the parking lot. He goes, well, what do you think? And Rob just goes, that was groundbreaking. And Pete goes, really? I mean, really? Mm-hmm. Would you like to tell me what was so groundbreaking? And Rob goes, it was definitely the Cain and Abel story. He goes, the what? And he goes, the Cain and Abel story. He goes, well, tell me more about this story. And he goes, well, you got two men. One of them gives meat to the Lord. Another grows veggies, gives veggies to the Lord. Things go bad. Cained, I relate with him. I like to get caned a lot. He goes, but I could be abled. And Pete goes, oh, what do you think God's saying to you? And he goes, I think God can give me freedom. And Pete goes, wow. Rob goes, isn't that amazing? And Pete just says, yeah, that's absolutely amazing. When you open yourself up to the heart of God through the scriptures, God finds a way to start moving himself in there. Why? Because God will make sure you know what you need to know. And second, he will say it in a way in which you can hear. I'm going to pray for us for a moment. And I want to invite just something a little bit different today. I'm going to list a couple of things that we've been praying over this week. And if I list something that resonates with you, I just want to invite you to possibly stand up just as a way of confessing and saying, yeah, that's me this week, or that's where I'm at. No one's going to ask you to do anything. You don't have to fill anything out. It's just a way of using your body as communicating, like, yep, that's where I am. So I'm gonna list a couple things. I'm going to invite anyone to stand. If it's helpful, you can close your eyes. So come, Holy Spirit. We're just going to invite you for a moment to nudge us. I invite anyone to stand this morning that feels like when they read Scripture, they have a hard time hearing a voice of love. When you read Scripture, it feels harsh or distant, or that God's not working in it. I just invite you to stand. I want to invite anyone to stand who feels it in this message that you have let other voices have equal authority or greater authority than Jesus's. I just invite you to stand. I invite anyone in this room to stand up if you have let critical or sharp words enter your household this week. That you have not released encouraging words, but you've released critical words. I just invite you to stand. Finally, I just want to invite, if anyone has been convicted in their life, if you have heard him And you are ignoring him right now. I invite you to come and stand. If you feel like he is giving you a word of correction, you are going the other way right now. Not turning to him. I just invite you to stand. Lord Jesus, we invite your mercy and grace to just come and cover us right now. Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, will you just come and speak a word of love and assurance and conviction that we cannot speak over ourselves? Ask for those who are standing this morning that you honor that confession as that way of just turning to you. I just ask, Lord, for your voice to be evident, for your assurance that you have said what they need to know. And I ask that you activate the people in their lives, and maybe some of those in this room right now, to speak truth over them. Ask Holy Spirit to come and just detangle lies that are happening right now. I ask you to come untangle the lies for some people who are still sitting down right now. I would also pray for just those in the room who maybe feel like they're not spiritual enough or special enough to speak into other people's lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, just come and equip them. Just everyone standing now. Jesus, we're standing as a way of saying that you are most important. We're turning, we're giving our vows back to you, Lord. Lord, we need you. We have to have you. We need your blood. We need your life. We need it all, Lord. So hear this next song as our confession and our need for you. Thank you for your love and forgiveness. Now embrace us with it and send us with it. Pray this in your name. Amen. There will be people in the back that would love to receive you for prayer. If you stood, maybe consider going back and having someone speak words over you, pray words over you. We're going to sing this next two songs.